Call your attention this morning to Luke chapter 5, the Gospel according to Luke, turning to the fifth chapter. It'll become apparent why I chose that hymn for us to sing just prior to the message this morning about Jesus calling us, because that's exactly what we read of here in Luke chapter 5. I announced some months ago that we would be engaged in a series of sermons on the miracles of our Lord as they're recorded in the Gospel of Luke. And that series has, of course, been interrupted through the holiday season on various occasions. So it's been about a month since we have looked at one of these miracles. But we turn today to Luke 5 for the fifth message in that series on the miracles of our Lord. And the miracle under consideration this morning is the miraculous catch of fish that's recorded for us in the first 11 verses of Luke chapter 5. But I think that as you read this with me, that you'll see that it's actually not about the miracle. It's not really about the miraculous catch of fish. It's about Christ's interactions with his disciple Peter. James and John are going to be mentioned incidentally. The other gospel writers speak of Andrew there on that occasion, but the emphasis here is on Peter and our Lord. And so let's read the first 11 verses of Luke chapter 5, which will be our text for the morning. This is the word of God. "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." Amen. Now, what is the main idea of that paragraph? What would you say is the main idea? I think we would agree it's not the miraculous catch of fish. It's the miraculous catch of Peter, isn't it? The miraculous catch of Peter. Everything else in those 11 verses, the unsuccessful night of fishing and Jesus' request to use Simon's boat as a preaching platform and the unexpected catch of fish, all of it was part of the net that Jesus was drawing in order to catch men, to catch this man, and to make him, in turn, a fisher of men himself. The passage is about Peter's call. It's about Peter's call. But the passage is not merely here to inform us about this calling of the Apostle Peter. It's not just here to report to us the incidents of that really critical and pivotal part of the life of Jesus, the calling of the most influential of the apostles. It's not really the point. I mean, it's always good to grow in our knowledge of biblical material. It's always good to be informed about these things and to have stored in our mind the facts of the case and to be better informed about the facts of the Bible. But I think we're supposed to see ourselves in Peter's call. You know how that Peter is presented all through the life of Jesus with all of his warts and all of his wrinkles. He's presented in a way so that you and I would identify with him. He's not set up on a pedestal. We see ourselves in so much of Peter. And so as we see our Lord call Peter this morning, I think that we want Scripture to be confronting us with our call. And so I want to preach to you this morning on the subject of the Christian's call. The Christian's calling. And the first thing I want you to see, before we even actually get to these 11 verses in Luke 5, is that this calling given to Peter, and this calling given to us, is a calling to something more. It's a calling to something more. Let me get at what I'm trying to say there. You see, this is pretty much Luke's first mention of Peter. And really, all the gospel writers start this way. They start with Peter and a story similar to this being called to be a fisher of men. Peter's been incidentally mentioned in Luke already back in chapter number 4 with the healing of his mother-in-law and the casting out of that fever. But really, this is our first introduction to him. But it wasn't Peter's first introduction to Jesus. Luke 5 is not Peter's first introduction to Jesus. Let me show you how we know that. You see that everything in Luke 4 and 5 here is reporting to us Jesus' early Galilean ministry. In the middle of Luke 4, you have his ministry in the synagogue at Nazareth. Then later on, the second half of the chapter, you have his ministry at the synagogue of Capernaum and in the village roundabout. At the very end of the chapter, verse 44, you have he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. And then here in chapter 5, you have this preaching at the Lake of Gennesaret, which of course is another word for Galilee. So this is Jesus's Galilean ministry. But if we turn to the Gospel of John, which is written chronologically, we'll see where this fits in the life of our Lord. Look at John chapter 4. Just turn over to that with me. You can keep your finger in Luke 5. We're not going to be over here long. But if you look at John chapter 4, and you look at verse number 43, you see where these two things coincide. John 4:43. Now, after 2 days, Jesus departed thence and went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Now, do you remember that? That's what Jesus said at the synagogue in Nazareth. And so John 4, 43 and 44 match with Luke 3 and 4 and 5. You understand that? Which means that everything that happened prior to John 4, 43 happened before Jesus' Galilean ministry of Luke 4 and 5. Now, you know what happens in John, probably. You can just kind of tick it off in your head, perhaps. John chapter 1, you have the report of these two men. It's John and Andrew, who are followers of John the Baptist. And they're with John the Baptist one day, and John the Baptist sees Jesus coming, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And so John and Andrew then began to follow Jesus. The next day, Andrew went and got his brother, Simon, to come to Jesus and said, "We found the Messiah." And so when Jesus meets Simon, he says, your name is not going to be Simon anymore. It's going to be Cephas or Peter or Rock. And he gives him his name on his first meeting of him there reported for us in John chapter 1. We know that John chapter 2 is the wedding at Cana and Jesus' first miracle, turning water to wine. And you recall how at the end of that narrative, it says his disciples believed on him. So they were with him at the wedding at Cana. Later on in John chapter 2, you have Jesus cleansing the temple. And you remember how he reported, or how he prophesied, that in 3 days he would raise up this temple. And his disciples heard that, didn't understand it at the time, but 3 years later they did understand it, which again shows us they were with him in Jerusalem for that cleansing of the temple. John chapter 3 is the conversation with Nicodemus. John chapter 4 is the conversation with the woman at the well. His disciples were around on that occasion too. You remember how Jesus is talking to this woman and the disciples walk up and they're astonished that he'd be talking to a woman. And then they ask him if he needs some food. And he says, I have food that you don't need of. And they start asking one another, does somebody give him food? And he says, my food is to do the will of my Father which sent me. Okay, so all that to say that Luke chapter 5 is not Peter's first interaction with Jesus. He was evidently a spiritually sensitive man, a man who had repented of his sins as a follower of John the Baptist, a man who had believed on the person of Jesus Christ. We're told that explicitly at the wedding at Cana, a man who occasionally followed Jesus and served with him on his preaching tours. But when you go back to Luke chapter 5, you realize that his ministry was not yet a regular ministry with Jesus, that their attachment to him was only loose and occasional for these months. Because we're in Luke chapter 5, we have this scene painted for us, and is Peter a part of the crowd listening to Jesus preach? He's not. And is he standing next to Jesus as Jesus' right-hand man in case he needs anything? No, he's not. Peter was just there, just happened to be there after a night of fishing and had no intention of being with Jesus on this day. He was just a loose and occasional follower of Jesus. He had repented. He had placed his faith in Christ. He had sought to serve the Lord when opportunities presented themselves. He was a follower of Jesus. He was an occasional disciple, but he had not yet forsaken his net in order to become Jesus's constant companion. So when we talk about this passage in Luke 5 being Peter's call, we're not thinking about his conversion. We're not talking about his call as in his conversion. You know that theologically, you can use the word calling as a synonym for the new birth, for regeneration. That's not what we're talking about in Luke chapter 5 with Peter's call. The idea here is that Peter was being called to something more. He was being called to a closer and more constant companionship. He was called to a more regular and committed service. He was called to a more regular ministry. It was a call to something more than he had known previously. It was the next step in his walk with the Lord. Now, I wonder if there's anyone here in this gathering, and that call to something more will be known in your heart by the ministry of the Word today. You, like Peter, are a spiritually sensitive person. You're repenting of your sins. You trusted Jesus Christ and his person and his work. You, like Peter, have participated in service when opportunities present themselves. But are you called to something more? A more constant companionship. A more faithful ministry in this local church. More commitment. More dependability. a more useful and impactful life? Are you called to something more? Is it ever safe for us to sit back and to mark all of the service that we're doing for the Lord? All that we're doing in the Christian school, all that we're doing in the life of this local church, and to be satisfied that there's nothing more for us to do? Is that a safe place to be? Is it healthy for us to do a mental calculation right now and to mark all of the service and all the time that we're spending in ministry and to be self-satisfied and to be glad that somebody else is here to listen to this message because they could really use some more commitment? Or shouldn't we all be considering, am I called to something more? And would I submit to the word of God this morning if he called me to something more, a more constant companionship with him, a more dedicated and faithful and committed ministry of service? Am I called to something more? That is a Christian's calling, no matter where they are in their service to the Lord. They're always called to something more, like Peter was. And here's the second thing. And here's where we get to our passage this morning. It's related in the first in the closest possible terms. It really is related to this first, called to something more. A Christian's call is going to be a call to inconvenient service. It's a call to something more, and that something more is no doubt going to be inconvenient, just like it was for Peter on this particular day. Luke chapter 4 ended with Jesus saying that it was necessary for him to preach in other cities also. And apparently, by the time we get to Luke chapter 5, his ministry can no more be contained in the synagogues. He has to go out into the open air, like Whitfield and Wesley and the Great Awakening, the evangelical revival of the 1700s. He's preaching in the open air. And on this occasion, on the shore of Galilee, there are hundreds, if not thousands, of people pressing in on him to hear him teach, because he taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. Josephus says that there were 9 villages on the western shore of Galilee, and they each had about 15,000 people in them. So there's quite a bit of people who live in this region of Israel in those days. And we know that on other occasions in this vicinity, he was able to feed 5,000 people, 5,000 men. And so it could be a crowd of thousands or even tens of thousands seeking to press in on him and to hear his teaching. And so on this day, he decides to ask a local fisherman for the use of his boat so that he could speak to the crowd from the lake. So there wouldn't be no longer this jangling for position and this rustling that was so disturbing, that he could get out away from the crowd a little bit and have better angles for addressing them and looking them in the eye. And so that he could use the water as a natural sounding board to his voice that could be amplified on the sloping banks of the Sea of Galilee. So he calls over to one of these fishermen, one that he'd met before, one that he'd served with some, and asked for Simon Peter's assistance in rowing him out into the lake. And this was not a convenient moment for Peter to be requested to perform that service for his Lord. It wasn't. This man had been working hard all night long, and he had nothing to show for his labor. So no doubt he is frustrated like any of us would be. But he's still trying to salvage the hours. He's still, in Matthew's account, it talks about how Simon and Andrew are still casting their nets. So they've abandoned the ships, and they're now on the shoreline, and they have smaller nets, and they're trying to still make a go at this and throw these nets out into maybe get some small fish that are near the shore. James and John, they'd given up. They're mending and washing their nets, preparing for the next night of work. But Peter, he's still trying to make a final go at it. And it's in that situation that Peter asks for the use of his boat and his time. And Peter has a lot of work to do yet after being out all night on the lake. I mean, he has to pull those nets back in that he currently has out. And he has to mend them like James and John are already getting a head start on. And he has to wash them for the next night. And I'm sure really the only thing on his mind was going home and going to bed. He's tired. He's been up all night. It's a very inconvenient request, isn't it? And is it going too far to suppose that in Peter's mind, this was kind of an intrusion into Peter? I mean, here's a man who's worked all night. He's tired. He's hungry. He's frustrated. There's a lot left to do, and he hasn't caught anything. And then there's this crowd. And this crowd is pretty annoying. I mean, they're not working like Peter's been working. And they're noisy, and they're unruly, and Jesus has been pressed all the way back to the shore of the lake by their unruliness. And no doubt they're just here to see a show anyway. I mean, they're probably not really here for the teaching. They're probably just here to see a miracle or something, to get something out of Jesus, to use him. They're not here because they love him. They're here because they're using him. And in that situation, Jesus intrudes into Peter's life and asks him for the use of his boat. Have you ever been in a similar situation? You're going about your daily affairs, looking after all the necessary things of life. And all of a sudden, there is this intrusion on your time, or this intrusion on your family, or this demand for hospitality, this demand for attention, this call to minister to someone. And it's a very inconvenient time. How do you respond? That's not the only request that Peter makes of Jesus, that Jesus makes of Peter, is it? After the teaching, you have in verse number 4, when he had left speaking, Jesus said unto Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." A draught's an old word for a big catch, a big load. Okay, so go out there and throw your nets out for a big load, for a big catch. And I've got to think that Peter sees this as an intrusion as well. He refers to Jesus in verse 5 as master, overseer, kind of a cold word, a submissive word, but not the normal word that the disciples use for Jesus. He calls him master. And then he complains that, you know, we have toiled through the whole night, is really how it reads. It's the emphasis on the prolonged toil. We've toiled through the whole night. And I think that in Peter's mind, Jesus is kind of stepping into territory that's not really his own. He needs to stay in his lane, perhaps. Peter knows his business. The daylight hours are not the hours for fishing with a net, because the fish can see the net coming. In the dark, they're trapped. They just go into it. But in the daylight, they can see it. Furthermore, we know that the fish are going deep at this time of day because they're trying to get to the cooler waters. And their feeding time is over. And Peter knows all about this. He's a fisherman. And Jesus is kind of entering his business. The Lord is giving him a command in an area of his life which he considers himself to be the expert. And that is by design. Jesus is deliberately stepping into Peter's territory and telling him to do something more telling him to do something that Peter would feel was at the least inconvenient and perhaps even feel was an intrusion into his time, and an inconsiderate one at that. And friends, if we are going to respond to God's call to be more faithful, and more committed, and more dedicated, and more constant, then it is not going to be convenient. A Christian's calling is a call to something inconvenient. We're busy people. And teaching Sunday school, or getting here early because you're on the security team, or have to fire up the equipment for the live stream, or lingering after the service to fellowship, or coming to the monthly ladies' meeting, or checking in on our shut-ins, or mentoring one of our young people, these things are going to seem like intrusions into our routine. But the reason they seem like intrusions is probably because we have lost our balance in our perspective on things. They seem like intrusions because we've prioritized comfort, as if we are entitled after a week of work to a weekend of relaxation and recreation and preparing to teach Sunday school, or being at church for all the Lord's Day services, or having someone over for Christian fellowship. Well, that would disrupt my me time. It would be an intrusion. Wouldn't be convenient. And in our day, it seems to me like there's been a flip in priorities as well in the way that Christian families view their family time. As if committed participation in the life of the local church is somehow opposed to family time. And people stay home from the evening service so they can have family time. And people stay home from church fellowship so they can have family time. Where it seems to me that the best family time you could possibly have is family time where you are immersed in the life of the local church and surrounding your children with the people that God in His providence has placed you. There shouldn't be this thought of committed service and dedication in the life of a local church being somehow opposed to comfort, or opposed to what I'm entitled to, or think I'm entitled to, or opposed to family time. As your family is all in the life of this Christian family, this body of Christ, your family will be blessed. The Christian's calling is a calling to something more, and that call to a more committed service is not often going to be convenient. And so here's the third thing this passage tells us. It tells us that the Christian's calling is a call to repentance. It's a call to change our mind about some things. You see that in the middle of the passage, don't you? When Jesus told Peter to launch out into the deep and to let down his net, you know what happened. It was immediately, miraculously filled with the biggest catch of fish these fishermen had ever made. Thousands of fish just miraculously appear caught in the net, and then chaos ensues. The net broke. And so you have Peter and Andrew scrambling to reach out over the side of the boat and catch the part of the net that's not broken yet to haul in these fish. And once they get the fish into the boat begins to sink under the weight of the catch, and water's coming in over the sides of the boat. And so they call over to their partners, James and John, to come over here and rescue us. You got to help us, because if this boat and all the gear goes down to the bottom of the sea, there goes our business. It's gone. We're bankrupt if this happens. And so he calls over James and John. They come over. They're grabbing handfuls of fish and throwing them over the side to the other boat, trying to even out the weight here. And in the midst of all that chaos, something happened in the heart of Peter. Picture the scene. Picture the scene. He stops the frantic scooping of little silvery fish. And he gets down on his knees while they're all jumping and wiggling around. And the boat's still sinking. And don't forget, there's still thousands of people on the shore watching. And he gets down on his knees before the Lord in the midst of the little wiggly fish. And he says, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Peter was smitten by his own self-centeredness. He was overwhelmed by his heart of unbelief. He was ashamed of his low-level commitment to the Lord. He, in that moment, realized the futility of a life that was spent centered on fish rather than people and rather than the Lord. And in the presence of the Lord of glory, whose word was so authoritative that he could call fish into a net after Peter had gone all night with catching nothing, he saw himself and he saw his life for what it really was. And he got down on his knees in repentance and said, "Depart from me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord." He loathed that self-centeredness. He loathed that low-level commitment to the Lord he had had up to that point. And I suppose that that's what's going to happen to each of us if we are going to be compelled to do something more for the Lord. We are going to have to be confronted with our selfishness that views more service as an intrusion. We'll have to be brought face to face with the humbling reality that all of my life up to this point has been like Peter, catching nothing. And I've got nothing to show for that will last for all eternity, because my priorities have been all out of balance. I've toiled and caught nothing. And the Lord has his way of breaking us and to bringing us to the point that he brought Peter to. He can use his word to do that. He can use the threat of financial ruin to do that. He can do it by overwhelming us with blessings that we did not deserve. He can do it by bringing us face to face with the painful reality that I have nothing to show for my life that will count for eternity. And what Jesus did in Peter's life, he can do in your life. Perhaps he's doing it now as you see Peter and see yourself in him. He's calling you to something more. He's calling you to something that will no doubt be inconvenient. He's changing your mind about your priorities and about where you've been so far in your Christian walk. He's calling you to a true sight of who you are as a Christian servant and where you are at this point in your life. And if so, then this will be the sphere of your more committed Christian calling. It will be a call to something more. It will be a call to something inconvenient. It will be a call to repentance. And it will no doubt be a call to this. It will be a call to be a fisher of men. It will be a call to have a life that is about other people. It's as if Jesus says to Peter, not fish, people. And that's where Christian service is always, right? It's always about other people. He's not necessarily calling you to more time. Or he's not... Or a more cleverly strategized programs. He's not calling you necessarily to expend more energy. He's calling you to a life of service and ministry to other people, to be a fisher of men and women, to catch men, as he says there in verse number 10. Have you been casting your net in your sphere of influence? Have you been casting your net? Have you been a faithful fisher of men? Do the people that you spend your days with even know that you're a Christian? Are you seeking opportunities to hook them with the gospel and to draw them in to Christ, to be used as God's instrument in their life for their eternal good? Each of us as Christians are called to be fishers of men, to live a life that's not centered on earning a paycheck, not centered on staying busy, but centered on people and their eternal well-being, to be fishers of men. And I think that I would be negligent if I did not ask our young people this morning whether God is calling you to ministry as your full-time occupational work. You and all of us are called to be fishers of men. And you can be a fisher of men in whatever sphere that God has called you. A nurse can be a fisher of men. An accountant can be a fisher of men. A carpenter can be a fisher of men. A teacher can be a fisher of men. And whatever calling God has called you to, you are called to be a fisher of men. But there are some people that God lays his hand on and particularly calls them to lay down their nets and to follow him as a fisher of men in full-time ministry. Young men, are you praying? Are you praying about whether God would have you be a minister of the gospel and to preach his word as a fisher of men? Are you praying about service on the foreign field as a missionary of the gospel in a far-off land? Has it crossed your mind that you ought to be a fisher of men? And maybe he's calling you to a life of forsaking all and following him and that kind of being a fisher of men. Every Christian here is called to do something more for the Lord. It will not initially be convenient. It will involve sacrifice and faith. So we need the Lord to break us and to bring us to the point that we're completely yielded over to his will, no matter how intrusive his will initially feels. And that next step of commitment and service is always going to be centered on more faithful ministry to other people. Some of us need to widen our nets. Some of us need to deepen our nets. We all need to be casting nets, myriads of nets, and prayerfully asking the Lord to draw people to himself through our personal ministry. That is our calling. And you see how the paragraph ends in verse number 11. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. That is what we need to do. Forsake all the vanities that I'm living my life for, the American dream, whatever that means, and my pursuit of it. Forsake all and follow him. It is only by following Christ in repentance and surrender that we live a life of usefulness and blessing as we seek to fulfill our calling, the calling that all of us have, We're called to be fishers of men, and we're called to do something more about that in this coming year. So what are we going to do? What are we going to do to be more faithful and to be more committed in our service and our ministry for our Lord in the lives of other people? May God humble us and give us grace and wisdom to be fishers of men. That is our Christian calling. Let's pray together. Lord, our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we praise Thee for Your Word and how it confronts us and how it changes us and how it draws us to Yourself. And we pray that You would now take the words of sacred Scripture and that You would apply them to us according to our individual need, and that You would help us to lay aside all filthiness and all abundant wickedness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save our souls. And may we be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.